Barrington, Pastor Harold Barrington, and he was very prompt, punctual when it came to the clock. And he would say things like, God is here at 9 a.m. And we should be too. So, yeah. Well, let's look to the Lord. We'll call upon His mercy to help us in our time of need. Let's look to the Lord and pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we praise your holy and glorious name. We're thankful to you for bringing us together on this Lord's Day. How good it is, Lord, to be in a free country that we can worship you without fear or trepidation of persecution by the government. We need not fear of being arrested and put into prison or tortured because of our faith. We can openly, publicly gather together in the exalted name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to take to heart this wonderful blessing that other nations and other places and other times have not enjoyed, and to praise you for your goodness to us. We also pray that the Holy Spirit would be given to us today as we seek to study your word and learn more about this important church ordinance of baptism and how we as Reformed Baptists are to observe it, practice it, and to promote it. We pray that you'll be with all of our Sunday school classes this morning as they seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We commit this hour to you, Lord. We ask that you'll be with us and help us for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Hopefully you received a yellow handout when you first came in. And if not and you need one, raise your hand and our Deacon John will be happy to accommodate you. But this morning we want to explore a little closer the relationship between circumcision and baptism. And this relationship is one of the main arguments that is set forth in defense of infant baptism, and the paedobaptist argument will go something like this. Since the Abrahamic covenant called for all Jews to circumcise their male infants, this practice of giving the covenant sign to infants would have naturally carried over into the New Testament and been applied to baptism. Even though circumcision is described by Paul as the sign and seal of Abraham's righteousness of faith, it still was to be given to his infant sons and their sons, and even to their servants who were not Jews by birth. So, if circumcision can be a sign of faith and righteousness and still be given to all the male children of the Israelites who don't yet have faith for themselves, then why should not baptism be given to the children of Christians, even though it is a sign of right of faith and righteousness which they don't yet have? So can you see the argument there, the reasoning that they're trying to show? They did it back then and there. Can't we do it here and now? And so that's what we're going to explore. If you have your handout, the next paragraph speaks of a major problem with this argument is its faulty assumption concerning the similarity between the people of God under the Old Covenant and the people of God under the New Covenant. Not only the people of God, we should say the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Last week, I think we tried to emphasize that the New Covenant really is new, and the Old Covenant is old. It's expired. It is no longer in force and effect, and that is a major watershed that we need to come to terms with and embrace. So this assumes that the way of God, the way God gathered his covenant people Israel under the Old Testament and the way he is gathering his covenant people. The church today is so similar that the different signs of these covenants, baptism and circumcision, can be administered in the same way to both peoples. And you'll see in your handout, we have a long list of scriptures that will oppose that thinking. And we can look at some of these now, and also as we try to work through some of this, there'll be, I think there's a scripture that you might want, if you're taking notes, you can add that didn't make it to the list, and that would be Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. All right, and Romans 9, 6 through 8. To name just a few. All right, so there are differences between the new covenant people, known as the church, and the old covenant people called Israel. And these differences explain why it is fitting to give the old covenant sign of circumcision to the infants of Israel, and why it's not fitting to give it to the new covenant, or give the new covenant sign of baptism to infants of the church. So there may seem to be some overlap, and the text in Colossians 2:11 through 14, we find circumcision and the word baptism together in the same, almost the same breath. And that may have been problematic for some Baptists to resolve, but it's not really that difficult, okay? Circumcision and baptism don't have the same role to play in the covenant people of God, and the covenant people of God under the old covenant are not the covenant people of God under the new covenant. We saw last week that the new covenant people are those who have been regenerated, who God has renewed their hearts, written His law upon their hearts and minds, forgiven them of their sins. They all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest, or the greatest to the least. And so there is a very important discontinuity between the old and the new covenant. Okay, and we looked at that last week. We'll try to touch on it again. But the way God constituted the people under the old covenant, the way He's constituting the people under the new, is different, fundamentally different. Okay? So, the one text that I mentioned would be Romans 9, 6 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Romans 9, 6 through 8, Paul says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." So as we seek to develop this further, we recognize that under the old covenant, Abraham had children of the flesh, and he had children of the promise. And the children of the promise being Isaac, the children of the flesh being Ishmael, both received the covenant sign of circumcision. But one of them was never saved, Ishmael. And likewise with Abraham's grandchildren, Jacob and Esau. God said before one of them, before they were born, "Jacob I've loved and Esau I hated." And so they all received the same covenant sign. They were all within the old covenant, but they all were not God's elect. So what's relevant in this text for our purpose is that there were two Israels, we could say. One was physical Israel and the other was spiritual Israel. Okay, Romans 9:6 says they are not all Israel. That would be the true spiritual Israel. Okay, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, and that would be the physical religious Israel. So God ordained that the whole larger physical religious national people of Israel, they would be known as his covenant people and receive the sign of the covenant, circumcision, the outward blessings of the covenant, such as the promised land and a heritage, a seed. The covenant people in the old covenant were mixed. That is, some were truly saved and of God's elect, and others were not. But they were covenant people just the same. Okay, they were all physical Israelites who were circumcised, but within the national ethnic group, and those were the descendants of Abraham. But within that large circle, there is a smaller circle that was the true remnant, true Israel, the true children of God, as Romans 9:8 says. So this is the way God designed it to be. He bound himself by covenant to Abraham and then to Israel and their descendants. He gave them all the covenant sign of circumcision. But he worked within that ethnic group to call out a true people for himself. And the question is the New Testament church, the church today, a continuation of the larger mixed group of ethnic, religious, national Israel? Or is it a continuation of the true remnant within Israel, who are the sons of Abraham by faith? Well, Paul makes the answer clear in Galatians chapter 4. And that's at the bottom of our handout. And verses 22 through 28. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Okay? But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Okay, who are these two sons? Historically, they would be Ishmael and Isaac. And both were born in terms of the flesh. But we know that Isaac was born according to the promise, because Sarah had been barren. And so one of the slave woman, Hagar, Ishmael's mom, the other of the free woman, Sarah, Isaac's mom. Okay, Paul says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. So kind of a twofold covenant of Abraham, a twofold sense. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Paul says she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. When Paul is saying, now you, brothers, who is he referring to? Is he referring to fellow Jews because he was a Jew? He was writing this to the Galatians, and they were predominantly Gentiles. So, brothers would be believers. They would be Christians. They would be the church, the new covenant member. And they are not a part of the old covenant mixed seed of Abraham. The church is not to be like Israel, a physical multitude, and in it a small remnant of true saints. The church is the saints by definition. And so the church continues the remnant that is under the Old Testament. As verse 28 says, the church is like Isaac, children of promise. Okay, so what that means is to give the covenant sign of baptism to those who are merely children of the flesh and who give no evidence of new birth or the presence of the Spirit or the law written upon their hearts or minds is to contradict the meaning of the new covenant. Of the new covenant community. It's to go backwards in redemptive history. One writer says, the church is not a replay of Israel. It's an advance on Israel. And to administer the sign of the covenant as though this advance had not happened is a mistake. We do not baptize our children according to the flesh. Not because we don't love them, but because we want to preserve for them the purity and power of the spiritual community that God ordained for the believing church of the living Christ. So, old covenant, new covenant. New covenant is the one that has replaced the old. It's not like the old. Because all who are in the new know the Lord. All who are in the new are saved. None who are in the new can be lost. Talking about circumcision a little more, it was established under the Abrahamic covenant for Abraham, for his household, for his descendants. All of his male descendants were to be circumcised in order to become members of the covenant. Okay, and so membership in the Abrahamic covenant in its Old Testament administration, however, did not ensure or guarantee salvation. Do you agree? You could have the covenant sign. We've already seen that with Ishmael, Esau. And circumcision was the sign of the covenant. And Paul, if you look at your handout under Romans 4, 9 through 12, mentions that it was uses the word seal. This is the only place we find a seal here used with Abraham. It reads, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Okay, who would be the uncircumcised? Would be the Gentile believers in the church. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Okay, this would be the imputation of righteousness to Abraham. He was justified by faith. Verse 10, How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? This is very important, because Paul says it was not after, but before he was circumcised. Abraham was justified by faith before he submitted to the covenant sign of circumcision. And he, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Abraham, justified by faith before he was circumcised, is the father of all who are justified by faith without being circumcised. He also is the father of Jews who were circumcised as infants and later came to faith. So one might be Jewish and circumcised. They might be without faith because they are not of God's elect, but they might be of faith as God's elect. But that would not be made obvious until they came to exercise faith, until God renewed their hearts and opened their eyes so that they might see that Christ is the Messiah and believe in him. And so they came to faith after they were circumcised. Abraham came to faith before. And Paul is saying that he is the father of the circumcised who are not merely physically circumcised, but spiritually circumcised, as well as those who are spiritually circumcised, though they're not physically circumcised. Does that make sense? Yes, Daryl? That's a good question. Do we count the circumcision of the flesh as typical of the spirit circumcision of the heart? And and there is a sense here, and I think we have that here in Romans 2, 28 and 29 in our handout. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And then two sections of Scripture later, Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And then Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with no one to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And then let's just throw in Ezekiel 36:26-27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay? So I think those help answer your question, Daryl. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, God will circumcise. I'm going to add that. Thank you. Should have. I think that's in my notes somewhere. But God will do that. So just to piggyback on your point is that Israel, the Israelites, are directed to circumcise their own hearts. Something that infants would not be capable of doing. So one must come by faith in repentance, circumcising their heart, putting their faith and trust in the Lord. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Okay? Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your hearts. That is the stubbornness, the stone-heartedness. But then we realize we can't do that in and of ourselves. Hence Ezekiel 36, 26 and 7, that God will take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So there's a cooperation, God initiating by the power of His Spirit, and then our repentance and faith and trusting, following in obedience to the Lord. Good. Any other comments, questions? Okay. Yes, sir. Typologically, circumcision cannot point to a water baptism. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't, really. So, thank you for that. In Genesis 17, 12 through 14, God says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised." So it's not necessarily even direct descendants of Abraham according to the flesh. It would be someone that could be a outsider from another nation brought under Abraham's roof, purchased and made part of the household. They would be circumcised. Yes. Could a foreigner purchased and brought into the household be considered of spiritual Israel if they were of God's elect and they received the new heart? Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And also, we see that those who never were circumcised and brought under Abraham were also of God's elect. And that would be Abraham's nephew Lot. Or likely Job and others who were not brought under the Abrahamic covenant, but were given a new heart. Their hearts were circumcised. Okay, good. So my covenant shall be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. Verse 14 of Genesis 17, he has broken my covenant. That's interesting because if he wasn't in the covenant by circumcision, then how could he break a covenant that he wasn't in? I'm not quite sure what the answer is of that one. But let me go on and just mention, too, the whole concept of positive laws. Okay? Positive laws are distinguished from moral laws. Okay? The moral law, we think of the Decalogue, the law that's written on the heart that is perpetual. It endures throughout all times and places. It's upon all men, written on their hearts. Man knows the law by nature. And it endures throughout all covenants. But positive laws do not. Okay? A positive law is dependent on direct revelation for its obligation. All right. What would be some early positive laws? Maybe the first positive law that we find in Scripture. Chad, you know? Yes, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a positive law. God gave it. It was for Adam and Eve for a specific purpose, for a specific time. That law is no longer binding. Okay? So a positive law is dependent on direct revelation. The civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant are positive laws. Because there was no requirement placed on other nations other than Israel to obey those laws. They were given to no other nation besides Israel. Psalm 147 and verse 20 says, "He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules." Praise the Lord. And so positive laws are not morally binding on all place, on all people, in all places, at all times, but only for a particular people for a particular time. And God's positive laws end when the covenant in which they are given ends. Hebrews 7:12 says, "For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well." So positive laws apply only to the particular covenant context in which they are given. And with the passing away of the old covenant, we know that the ceremonial and the civil laws passed away with it. They were positive laws given only for that period, only for Israel. Circumcision is a positive law. It was given under the old covenant to Abraham, to Israel, and it applied only to that covenant. And so when that covenant expired and has been replaced with the new covenant, that positive law was no longer in force and effect. Okay? And so there is a new positive law for the new covenant, and it's baptism. And the Lord's Supper. If you have your confession handy, turn to chapter 28 and look at paragraph 1. And if you don't have it handy, you can grab your Blue Trinity hymnal and turn in the very back to page 685. All right, page 685, chapter 28, paragraph 1. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of positive and sovereign institution appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver, to be continued in His church to the end of the world. You see the word positive there? It's referring to positive law. Okay? Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances, okay, that would be laws, decrees, of positive and sovereign institution. And they're appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only lawgiver. He is the lawgiver of the new covenant. And this is to be continued in His church, to the end of the world. Because That is the time of the new covenant being in force and effect. And these are the positive laws that go with this covenant context, this covenant administration. And when this covenant expires, the positive laws expire with it. It's also interesting to see that baptism and the Lord's Supper are laws given by Jesus Christ. And so we don't bring baptism from the old covenant. Christ gives it to us in the new. And so I think that's a very important key about baptism. We go to Christ to be instructed about it. We find it from Christ. It doesn't come from Abraham. It doesn't come from the Old Covenant. It doesn't come from the Old Testament. It's new. And we look to Christ. So where does Christ institute baptism? Well, clearly it's in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And we looked at that already in the past. We can just briefly look at it again. Matthew 28, 18, 19. This is our Lord in His post-resurrection appearance, just prior to His ascension. At verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. I often wonder if that mountain had some resemblance to Sinai, where God gave the moral law, the Decalogue. But He's there in the mountain. Or maybe another mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So as the one who has been entrusted with all authority, He is the sovereign Lord and the sovereign lawgiver, as our confession says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So our Lord instructs His disciples to make disciples. All right? And that is the call for the gospel, to preach, to evangelize, to win converts, to make disciples. And when those disciples are made, when they are converted, then you baptize them. Not before. And so how do you know if they are a disciple or not? Hey, what's that? Their fruit, their confession, their profession, faith and repentance. Are they born again? They don't have to be well instructed, because that comes after teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So the very first step upon someone becoming a disciple, being converted, is to baptize them. Right, Peggy? Yes, Seth? Mm-hmm. So that's a good question. How do we understand John the Baptist setting the stage prior to the Lord's commission here? And that was a baptism of repentance that pointed to Christ. And those who confessed their sins were baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. And there's been some discussion. In fact, I was going to try to bring that up next week about Acts 19, disciples who only knew John's baptism, and Paul baptized them again. So was John's baptism something that was a legitimate baptism, that you didn't have to be baptized again? If you look at Matthew chapter 3, this is where John prepares the way, and he is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And verse 5 and 6 are very important. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You don't see infants there. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, can we assume that John received some special revelation to baptize by immersion? Because this is the first we see it. Well, I would say yes, he did receive special revelation. He was a man who was, and we're going to see this in the sermon, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And he had the role of going before the Lord and preparing the way. Oh, Pastor Rob. All right, Pastor Rob says we see allusions to the judgment, the flood, and the water. But there also were proselyte baptisms or proselyte washings in Israel, where a Gentile could become a Jew with circumcision, but also there would be the proselyte baptism, and they were immersed. And that would be also a precursor to John's baptism. So, let me just try to put a hold on that, because I was going to do a lot more study on that for next week. And, but that's something very important. But you see, this is New Covenant. Okay, this isn't the New Testament. And this hits us as the New Testament era opens. And it opens with John the Baptist. And the word Baptist, we could say, is a transliteration of the Greek word. It means to immerse or dip. And so John the Immerser appears on the very threshold of the New Covenant. And he is pointing to Christ. He is calling people to repent, to turn from their sins. And he is pointing to the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Yeah. And there's a rich theology there with John, because he was still under the old covenant. And Jesus said there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Yeah, good. Any other questions, comments? Yes. What? Oh, chapter 19, I believe, is I think there are 12 disciples of John that we can look at that. Verse 1, and it happened that while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So, that's the text. There's a lot there. It's they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. They had been disciples of John, but they didn't really know about Jesus. And Paul preached the gospel to them. He instructed them. And they submitted to being baptized in the name of Jesus. Has caused problems for other denominations. Say, no, we're baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Chad? Did you say Apollos or Paul? Oh, Apollos. Oh, okay. Oh, yes, at the end of chapter 18. He didn't need to be baptized. He just had to be instructed in the way of the Lord. Yes. Okay, yeah, Paul. Very good. Paul perceived that they didn't have the proper theology and had not been baptized under the true profession. And the other thing, too, is with Acts, what is descriptive is not always prescriptive, meaning that just because we read it somewhere in the book of Acts doesn't mean that must be the practice for the church today. So there's a lot of variation. We have to take these different accounts and be cautious that we don't seek to simply impose them for the church today. Very good. All right. Well, going back to circumcision and baptism, I think the implication is that under the Old Covenant, you could be a covenant child of God and yet reject God and not be saved. Okay? And you could be a child of Abraham and on your way to hell. But that's not the way under the new covenant. Those who are children of God are not so by their physical birth or descent, and they are so by their spiritual birth. And we looked at, let's see here in our handout, John 1. If you look, you'll see John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, something that infants are not capable of doing yet, he gave the right to become children of God. That is, children, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, they're born again. This is regeneration. All right? There's no room for circumcision here. And let's see, Romans 9, verses 2 and through 4, Paul writes, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. That's a great heritage. And they could have all of that and still not be saved. In Romans 8, 15 through 17, Paul writes, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So the difference here between the text in Romans 9 and the one in Romans 8 is that under the old covenant, you could have all those blessings adopted by God, and the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and still be in need of the very gospel that Paul proclaimed. So the concept of adoption is transferred or transformed under the new covenant. A new covenant adoption, it follows with election. It follows regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so covenant children of Romans 9 are not the covenant children of Romans 8, because Romans 9 is under the new covenant, under the old, and Romans 8 is under the new. Okay, there are no covenant children in the Romans 9 sense anymore. So I think we have to take to heart the important discontinuities between the old and the new. The new is new. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay. So the meaning of the sign of circumcision is not identical to the meaning of the sign of baptism. Okay. Colossians 2, let's look at that, 2:11. We can come back to this next week. In him, Colossians 2:11, in him, that is in Christ, In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Now that is not through the faith of your parents bringing you as an infant to the font. That is your faith. Okay? Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him, Christ, from the dead. And you were dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Does this describe true salvation? Does this describe a true salvation that cannot be lost? And so those who are baptized, it is a profession that they are in Christ. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so I think it's very clear here that this, we can't find infant baptism from Colossians 2. We see believers' baptism. We see that faith in Christ is operative here. And we see that this is referring to those who are God's children and who will be saved, redeemed, preserved to the end. None under the new covenant can ever be lost. Yes, Ryan. Yes. Will we at some point discuss the household baptisms? I think we have two more weeks to cover it, so we'll come down the home stretch with that. Pastor Rob. Yes. Yeah. Hodge, Burkhoff, Warfield. Many of them will say we cannot. We have to go to the Old Testament for support of baptizing infants. We can't find it in the New Testament. Oh, the Old Testament church is identical with the New Testament church. So the Old Testament church represented by Israel with covenant children who were not of faith, the descendants of Esau or Ishmael. That was the church. And because it had the mixture of saved and unsaved, so does the new church, the New Testament church. And that's okay. That's the idea. Very good. All right. Any last comments? Yes, Daryl. Well, yeah, the entrance into the church, the physical church building or gathering, is the door, but in terms of church membership, it only should be a renewed, regenerate membership. And that is based upon the profession of those who apply for membership. Chad? Every member, so it wasn't a mixed community in that sense that every member was a child of Abraham. Oh, yes. Yeah. That's true. Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you for bringing that out. Yeah, under the old covenant, all who were circumcised were children of Abraham. All right, yes, Daryl. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a distinction between descendant and seed. That every descendant is a seed. All right, let's pray and have some fellowship and prepare for worship. We do thank you, Lord, for your word, how glorious it is, and we desire to be faithful members of the new covenant, having had our own eyes opened to our sin and to the glories of our Savior, who died on our behalf to take away our sins, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness, and that it might be imputed to our account by faith. We rejoice in the word of God. May it continually be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to strive to be more accurate and more deliberate in our study of the word of God and our understanding of its truths and how we can live them out and apply them in our lives in a practical manner to use this as cause for worshiping you. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray you bless our fellowship and help us, Lord, to draw near to you in corporate worship and prepare us for not only the word of God, but the Lord's Supper as covenant people. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.